I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only a truly converted Christian can make such an amazing statement. And this is the most positive statement that can ever be made by any person upon this world. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only a true believer can say, to die is gain. If we are an unbeliever, to die is eternal loss, is eternal damnation. But if we are in Christ Jesus this evening, and we're trusting in him, and he welcomes sinners like me and like you to come to him just as we are, that we might know salvation in him and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And if we desire not only to know Jesus as Savior, but as Lord, and we want to live with him, we want to follow him, we want to be Christ-like in our lives, and we can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. He is my objective, he is my ambition, he is my leader, he is my king, he is my inspiration, he is my wisdom. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, I want to look then this evening, just for a brief moment, at first of all, the first part of the message is to look at Paul's Christ-centered testimony, which is so evident in this chapter. But secondly, I want to then look at what Paul really means as he explains to us in this letter what he means for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because he explains to us what he means. First of all then, we need to remember that we are learning from the testimony of a man who was Christ-centered in his life. And what are some of the characteristics of a Christ-centered person? First of all, I would say to you in verse 12 that they are optimistic. They're not optimistic about the world. They're not optimistic about their own wisdom and their own selves. But they're optimistic about the overruling, sovereign power of God. And Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, I want you to know that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't want you to know about my pain. I don't want you to know about my suffering. I don't want you to know about my hardships. I don't want you to know about my persecutions. It's not about me. What I want you to know is that what has happened to me has actually happened for a purpose. It's happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And dear friends, that is the testimony of a true Christian. Whatever that they are experiencing in their life, they have this great burden that it will turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. And if we look at verse 13, we will see not only an optimistic attitude, an optimistic desire for the furtherance of the gospel, but in verse 13 you see a Christ-centered behavior. If you look there, it says, Paul says, though it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, as you know, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7 at this time in his life. That was part of his imprisonment. Although he may well have been in a reasonable place to stay, he was at all times chained to a Roman soldier. And that was a relatively short chain, and that soldier would have seen Paul and had to go wherever Paul went for his meal, for the times when Paul had to meet with people, and when Paul was writing his letters. A soldier would have been with him. And so to be with Paul was to be with a believer. To be with Paul was to be with a Christ-centered person. They'd never met a man like this before. When Paul took his meals, he said grace. And when Paul had people to visit him, he was concerned about them. He wasn't concerned about himself. He wanted to know how the churches were doing. He wanted to know the welfare of our people. As this palace guardsmen were chained to Paul, that something began to happen in their lives. It began to have an effect upon them. And we read that in Paul's letter here, that the whole palace guard and to all the rest, it's become evident that my chains are in Christ. My chains are in Christ. The reason I'm here is for Christ's sake. Well, if someone was chained to you with a short chain 24/7, how would they think of you? What would they think of you? Well, that's what it was with Paul, and I want you to see it right. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to read with me as we just look at this. Let's read see what it says in verse 22. Paul is saying, finishing off his greetings to the church at Philippi from his imprisonment, and he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Well, this is speaking here about those that have been in contact with him from the palace guard. Paul has gone into the very epicenter of evil, Caesar's palace, Caesar's area, and he's witnessed for Christ, and Christ has had a purpose. He's began saving people from the palace guard. He's began a work of grace in the most unlikely place. And so it can be with us. God can put us in a most difficult situation, a most difficult situation in work, a most difficult situation in learning, a most difficult situation in our family, and it's for a purpose. And God is going to use our testimony for the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to know, brethren, I want you to know, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And he becomes an inspiration to others because of his Christian courage. In verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. And they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. That they've seen, if Paul in prison is not feeling sorry for himself, but Paul is actually preaching the gospel in prison, and he's writing letters, and he's showing concern for other believers, and he's so selfless and so concerned for the church, and he's so concerned for the gospel, he's so passionate to preach the gospel, even to those of the soldiers who've chained him, then surely if Paul, in such a trial and in such tribulation to preach the, can preach the gospel in his location, surely we, in our liberty, can preach and reach out with the gospel. And he becomes an inspiration. And then we read in verses 15 to 18, Paul's key objection. His key objective. He says in verse 18, he's speaking about some who are preaching the gospel even out of pretense and not even preaching it in a very worthy way. But Paul sees the sovereign overruling of God. He's not overwhelmed with this. He knows that some are actually trying to get at him through preaching the gospel and trying to make him frustrated and concerned what is going on. And he thinks, well, everything's in God's hands. So he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, this I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. I will not let Satan overwhelm me, even in this strange, difficult situation of the deceitfulness of some. Why? Because they are naming the name of Christ. They are speaking about Christ. And as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice in this. As long as my dear Savior is mentioned, as long as the name of Christ is preached, I will rejoice, and I will rejoice, he says. The key objective is that Christ's name might be known. And then, Christ-centered confidence, verses 19 to 20. For I know, another know, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be magnified. And Paul knows where his strength comes from. It's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit working in Paul, united him to Christ Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is my strength. This brings my boldness. This is my confidence and my boldness. This is the source of my boldness. It's not about me, but it's about the Spirit of Christ working in me to give me all boldness. Oh, that we need to pray, dear friends, of the Spirit of Christ. Oh, Christ-centered glory then. You know, whether he wants Christ to be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. If I live, I want Christ to be magnified. If I'm martyred, if I'm sent to the stake, if I lose my life, in that testimony of martyrdom, I want Christ to be magnified. And it is in that context that Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a Christ-centered life and purpose we have with the Apostle Paul. And it brings a Christ-centered motive and desire and purpose. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So the Apostle Paul is faced with this question in his life. He knows that his life is under the sovereign power of God, but does he really desire? Does he want to carry on his work here on earth? Or does he want to go to be with Christ, which is far better? And you know, in a way, that's a wonderful dilemma to have, isn't it? The divine dilemma. I'm talking now in terms of man, not in terms of God, because God knows exactly what he's going to do with us. But we have, as the Lord's people, if we're really, truly walking in God's way, a dilemma. We have one part of us thinks, oh, I'm weary. I just want to go home. And I was praying with a 93-year-old lady this afternoon in the home at Heathfield. And I read with her and prayed with her from John chapter 1, and then prayed with her. And she took hold of my hand and she started to pray. And this is what she said. Lord Jesus, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. And I thought to myself, when I get to 93, if I can pray like that, that'll be a wonderful thing. if I get that far, but I can pray, Lord, take me home. I'm ready. And that Paul is saying this here. I've got this desire to depart, but I also have a burden for the church. And I need to. So he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, I want just to come now, without any more a delay, to our text. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, here is the assured motto of a Christian. It's a purpose in life, and it's a purpose in death. And to help us understand what Paul means by this, we need to look at other verses that he's written in this letter. So if you will turn with me, first of all, we'll see that to chapter 2, verse 5, you will see that his inspiration for his life is Christ Jesus. Verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taken upon him the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul is saying, my inspiration for lifestyle, my inspiration for a godly lifestyle is Christ Jesus. And I look to him. And I marvel that even though he was the Son of God, he humbled himself and he was willing to make himself of no reputation. You know, it's very difficult for us sometimes to be made of no reputation. It hurts, it's painful, but you know, if that is our experience in life, God is not treating us any different than what he allowed his son to walk in. He made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a bondservant. He served others. He took a towel and a bowl of water, and he washed the disciples' feet. And he wiped them. He said, I'm serving you. And as I've done to you, you do to others. He cared for people. He had compassion for people. He had a tenderness. He had a heart of love and tenderness and compassion towards people. And even when he was disciplining in his speech and in his correction, only to the Pharisees and the hypocrites did he speak very, very severely. But to the sinners seeking him, the sinners struggling, and those that he was welcoming to come to him and then helping them on in life's way, and they knew they were struggling, his disciples. Oh, he was so, so gracious toward them, so kind, constantly serving them. He humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death. He obeyed his Father's will completely, even to the cross, friends. Even to the cross, he was willing to give his whole life as a sacrifice, to humble himself, to make himself of no reputation. And he did that for us, that we through him might be forgiven, that we through him might be cleansed. He's your inspiration for lifestyle. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then he not only had an inspiration for life, he had a holy ambition. So if you turn with me to chapter 3, verse 8, you will see what was his holy ambition. And this was his holy ambition. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. And in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. His holy ambition is to know Christ Jesus. I was reading yesterday afternoon a sermon by J.C. Ryle, and he said something which I thought was very helpful, especially for preachers. He said, it's right and proper that we point people constantly to Calvary. But a believer not only wants to know Jesus as Savior, they want to know him personally in their life. They want to know him as the Lord of their life. They want to know him as a friend, as a guide, as a shepherd, as a living bright reality in their souls. It's not just about the transaction of salvation. It's about the spiritual side. It's about the soul. It's about knowing Jesus and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, friends, and Paul is saying this here, that I may know him. And the word know here in the original has to do with relationship. It has to do with knowing Jesus as a person, walking with him. And his holy ambition is to know Christ. And then his hope of righteousness is in Christ Jesus. That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness which is from God by faith. This is the righteousness we need. It's the only righteousness that will do. And then, as we move on, we see his hope of rejoicing is in Christ. So if we look at chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We can't rejoice in ourselves, and we can't always rejoice in our circumstances, though we are thankful often for all the goodness that God has done for us. And if we do start rejoicing in something, God will put a dent in it, like he did in my car this week. I took it to the garage and it came out with a dent, and I'm sure that it had a dent before I took it to the garage, and I'm sure it didn't. And so we have an impasse. But one thing I do know is that it's made me think, excuse me, be a bit careful here. Is this potentially an idol? It can creep in. And, we can, as young people, we can become very keen on football and cricket and the like, which those of us that like sport, we can be like this, and we get a bit carried away, and sometimes, and then we think, well, England are certainly going to win the Six Nations. And then Wales beat Ireland very strongly, and then they only managed to draw with Scotland. You think, well, surely they're going to beat Scotland. They were winning so much in the second and first half, and in the second half they draw with them. And then you think, oh, well, that's a bit of a disappointment. We were going to rejoice in that. And that is what life is like if we are only dependent upon the circumstances of life. But Paul says, I've learnt that actually these things are rubbish. He doesn't mean that disrespectfully, but he counts them as rubbish that I may run Christ. In other words, they're dispensable. They're not permanent. They're not eternal. But Christ is eternal. And he is the one. He is the one I rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And his source of strength is in Christ. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things, friends, all things. Whatever the Lord has for you in the future, whatever you are contemplating, whatever the Lord, His direction the Lord is pointing to you this evening, and you think, I can't do that. No, I can't do that. That's one step too far. I can't do that. And that this is a verse to encourage you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But then, if we just turn back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, and there you will see his purpose of life, his whole purpose of life. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul says that we shouldn't live for ourselves. That's not our calling. Our calling is to live for him who died and rose again. He didn't just die. He died for them. He died for his people. He died for sinners. And he rose again. And we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Well, if you were to examine all the positive statements of the world, not one could match this for quality or for hope. Apostle Paul is saying here, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he explains in the letter what he means by living in Christ. And it is my desire, personally, and I also for the church here, that we will have this holy objective, this Christ-centered objective, and that people will be attracted to this church, in a right way, and that the gospel will have free course and be glorified, and this church will grow, and will grow on the right foundation, will grow on the Christ-centered foundation. We have to learn lessons from the Lord, but if the lessons that we learn, that we take those lessons through to the future, and they prove a blessing for us, not only individually but collectively, in which case the Lord can bless us and will bless us, we trust. But if God is going to bless us, it will be on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we recognize that this evening, and may that be our desire, and may we be able to say from our hearts this evening, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.